Romans this morning. We're going to go to chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We left off going into chapter 11, verse 2. We're going to read from verse 2 down to verse 11 to start off with here. I'll give you a moment to turn there, or you can follow along on the screen there with us. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Russell, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come to study your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that each and every one of us will hear, and not only hear, but Lord, that we will take your word into our hearts. And Lord, we just ask you to grow it and mature it in your precious holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're here and you don't know who Baal was a fertility god, especially of the Phoenicians. But they believe that he was in charge of the weather too. So therefore, he had control of the crops and things like that as well. But God says, "I've reserved some that have not bowed the knee to Baal, but who truly worship me." And so I think to understand God's plan in all this, it's important to understand that God is not done with Israel. Israel is God's elect nation. And he knew from the very beginning of time who they were. And the scripture says he foreknew them and he chose them and they are his. And he also knew that they would fail. How? How did he know that? Well, look with me to Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 10. And here it says, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, remember this and show yourselves men, recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, the reason I share that with you is this never took God by surprise. He knew what was happening. So where does it say in scriptures, though, that God knew beforehand that Israel would fail? Deuteronomy 31, verse 14 through 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in the pillar of fire, and the pillar of the cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. You see, God knew they were going to blow it. They knew it. He knew it. Now, many would say, well, the Jews, they need to come to the Lord. I think a better way to put it is that they need to be saved, you see, because the truth is nobody comes to the Lord on their own accord. The Lord comes to them, and then, yes, they come to the Lord. I know what people are saying in their hearts and everything, but it's really the Lord revealing himself to you. And the Lord has to do the same for the nation of Israel. Romans 3, verse 9 through 20 says it very clearly. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For they have we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. Okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means you and me. That means everybody. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit, and the poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, here's the thing. I don't know what, you know, where it says. It says their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in all their ways. Have you ever noticed when you're just getting on television trying to find a movie that's decent to watch? There's nothing except that it's about murder. It turmoil of some kind, destruction. And you know, and let's be honest, a lot of times if it's something that's wholesome and makes you feel good and stuff, a lot of people don't want to watch it. It's almost like the world, it's like they crave those things. You know? Have you ever had somebody say, oh yeah, I love horror movies? Really? I mean, that says something about your character, as far as I'm concerned. Because I believe when you come to know the Lord, he changes your character, doesn't he? And, you know, the Bible tells us that we are to think on the things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that be of good report, any virtue, any praise. Think on these things, and the God of peace shall keep your hearts and minds. But if, we're focused on the ways and the things of this world, the Bible tells us to be careful because the evil communications corrupt good morals. The old saying, you know, you are what you eat. I think you are what you watch, too. It's, you know, we got to be very careful. Look, I'm as guilty as the next person because I have to contend with this old flesh nature. But we need to be thinking about those things. I'm just laying that out there for you. You know, someone once observed that one reason life is so difficult is that unlike school, you get the first test and then you get the test first and then the lesson. A board of directors at a bank recognized that a young cashier had the abilities that they were looking for in a successor to the bank president, who was about to retire. One day, this young man went to the president and said, as you know, I'm to follow you as president of this bank. I'd be grateful any advice that you could give me. The older man said, son, sit down. I got two words for you. Right decisions. The young man thought for a moment and replied, well, that's helpful, sir, but how does one go about making right decisions? One word, experience. Well, that's helpful too, sir, but how does one go about gaining experience? Two words, the older man said, wrong decisions. That's true. You know, there's only one kind of Christian, and that Christian is the one who has failed God. We've all struck out, folks. And maybe we struck out at even a crucial time. And the Lord has laid the iniquity, that iniquity, upon his son. Again, my point is this. The Jews will come to Christ because Christ reveals himself to them, not because of what they've done. And that's, again, how we all get saved. Not because of what we've done. Like I said, you hear people often say, I came to the Lord. No, the Lord revealed himself to you first. He came to you first. He gives you a day of visitation in which he draws you to you, and then his light begins to shine in your heart and you begin to look to the Lord, and he gives you a revelation of who his son is. And so really, when it boils down to it, no Christian should get high-minded and think that the Jew is without hope. And the fact that most of the nation has rejected God is really no proof that God is finished with his people. So we must be careful not to commit that same error that Elijah did. He thought that the nation had totally departed from God. But God, again, it says God divinely spoke to him and assured him that, again, he has 7,000 more than just him that have not bowed their knee to Baal, to false gods. Now, there's some people today who would say, well, you know, we need a man of passion and power like Elijah to be our pastor. Someone who can pray fire to come down from heaven. But again, if you look at Elijah, how he prayed, he made intercession to God against Israel. Yet this man to whom James points out to being an example of one who prevails in prayer and one who knows how to pray was actually rebuked by God because of his misunderstanding. Now I want you to notice that Elijah's prayer didn't influence God one iota. In the same way, you know, you may have thinking, you know, that people pray against you. Well, certainly we shouldn't be praying against others, but people do that, don't they? Did you know that the prayer that brings a curse against a Christian will not come? It tells us in the book of Proverbs 26:2, it says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not come. Jesus bore the brunt of all the curses upon himself. That's why Romans 8, verse 33 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Brother Horton used to tell a story about a woman who lived in basically one of the island nations, like Haiti or Jamaica or something like that. And somebody was trying to pronounce a curse upon her, so they left a headless chicken on her front porch. And she was scared to death. She didn't know what to think. And she went to her pastor and she said, What do I do? He goes, well, I don't know what you'd do, but I'd go and bury the chicken, you know, and forget about it. Because the curse that is causeless shall not come. I do think there is a lesson here for us, folks. Because sometimes we are tempted to pray against other people, wanting to see them fail or fall or what have you. And we ought not be praying that way. And you need to remember that there may be qualities about the person that you're praying about, things in their life that you're completely blind to, things that God may be doing in their lives. He is aware of their frailty and their faults. And there are things that we just don't see, that just are not revealed to our hearts. That's the wonderful thing. God sees the heart. We don't. We look from the outside in. And people often think that they should act and walk like we think they should act and walk. But again, God, he sees into the heart. And his purpose is to perfect them. He gives them free will. Thank God he gives us free will. Otherwise, like the old saying is, we'd be like a bunch of robots. But he wants us to come to him, and he wants us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Nevertheless, he knows that we are but flesh, and we fail, we fall sometimes. I believe this is one of the reasons why Paul admonishes the Corinthian church with this. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 5, it says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Isn't that an interesting thing? I don't even judge myself. Why? For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And then he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, this is one of the reasons why we are not to judge one another. You know, I mean, the Bible tells us a spiritual man judges all things, but he's rightly judged of no one. But one thing we don't have the right to do is to judge another's salvation. I've often gotten on Facebook, and they got a lot of these Christian things that come on there. And I hear a lot of these people who point out people that say, oh, they're false prophets, they're not believers. They don't have the right to judge that. Only God knows that. You can have the right to judge what they say, but to judge them personally, you do not have the right to do that. That belongs to God. And just as there was a remnant in Elijah's day, so too there's always going to be a remnant for Israel. Even now, presently, there's a believing minority. Remnant doesn't refer to Jewish believers who keep the law, but a remnant is made up of those who, again, are saved by grace. And I'm convinced that the Lord still is looking for people, Jew and Gentiles alike, families, churches, everybody. He wants to bless. He wants to bless churches, but he wants people to come to him and believe by grace. It's not because you have a powerful prayer life. It's not because you have diligent devotions or anything like that. It's simply by grace and solely by that alone. And so if a remnant is saved, again, a lot of people say, God's not through with his people. And I agree with that. Then what happened to the rest of the nation? That's the question. Well, in verse 7, it says that they were blinded. Probably a better translation is that they were hardened. They were hardened, just like Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he resisted the truth. Isaiah spoke of this blindness and why it happened in Isaiah 29, verse 9 through 16. Pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk and not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work amongst this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he does not make it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? You see, God knows who you are. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on. And it's he who was able to bring you in and to present you spotless and blameless in his sight. And yet we find in that same chapter, it speaks of Israel's restoration in Isaiah 29, 22 through 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. Nor shall his face now grow pale. And when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and the fear of God of Israel. And they also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. That's a prophetic word that God is going to restore Israel, and they're going to know and they're going to understand, they're going to see. The blinders will be removed from their eyes. It's like I shared with you last week. The Apostle Paul, as Saul, he was out to kill the Christians and to be everything against everything that was about Christianity. And what did God do? He blinded him, you know. But then the blinders were removed. Like I said, they fell from his eyes like scales. There are people out there today, they got blinders on, man. They hate Christianity. They don't want nothing to do with it. You know, they're blind, you know. But one day, through the power of God, that's one of the reasons why I think we still should pray for people, you know. God can remove those blinders and help them to be able to see. Now, you'd expect a pagan ruler to be hardened against the Lord, but to expect God's own people to be hardened against God, it's just hard to imagine that could be. But even as Israel was leading Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, being led by Moses, this is what the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1 through 4. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, great trials which your eyes have seen and signs and those great wonders, and yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, why did I share that? One of the reasons I share that, God is doing such a work in our day. You have to be blind not to see it. The things that God has done with the nation of Israel after being scattered for over 2,000 years, being brought back again and made a nation, even, you know, as the Old Testament prophecy says that he would do, would bring them back in to the land and restore them. Never has that been done to a nation. Proves God's word is true in our day. And the Bible tells us that a generation won't pass until all these things come to pass. When, you know, Jerusalem be trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, you know, they basically captured all of Jerusalem. I think, was it 1967, was it? And a generation won't pass. Well, how long is a generation? Some say it's 40 years. Some say it's 100 years, you know. Some 70, you know. But a generation won't pass. It won't pass. So it's sooner than you think it is. We're living in a day in which the Lord is going to return very, very soon. So it behooves people to give their hearts and lives to Christ, because he is the only way to the Father. Otherwise, you're headed in a different direction. I'm sorry to say that. But God himself said in the Word, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not about your good works. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done for you. Verses 9 and 10, again, he is citing Psalm 69, which David spoke, verse 22 through 23. Let their table become a snare before them, and let their well-being be a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. You know, the Bible says there's no rest to the wicked. No matter how religious you are, there's still no peace. There's no rest. But when you find Jesus, really meet him in a real personal way, there's a peace and a rest that passes understanding. Their table became a snare means that the blessings they had turned into burdens and judgments. Again, this is what happened to Israel. Their spiritual blessings should have led them to Christ, but instead they became a snare that kept them from Christ. It was their very religious practices and observances that became substitutes for the real experience of salvation and a real relationship with God. And again, it's sad to say that some people today make the same mistake. They depend upon their religious rituals and practices instead of trusting in Christ, who definitely sometimes is pictured in some of those things. But Paul made it clear that the hardening of Israel was neither total nor final. And this is proof that God has a future for that nation. And I shared this verse with you last week, and just for the purpose of this study, I'm going to share it with you today. Romans 11, verse 24 through 25. He said, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, again, some might say, well, what this mean? This has to mean that is God mean-spirited to blind his people? You know, some people, I mean, Paul even said that people would question God, their unrighteousness with God for, you know, judging Pharaoh. And the answer to this is, folks, God only blinds people who want to be blind. In other words, those who don't want to know him or walk with him, God won't violate man's free will. He lets them do their thing. God in his love and his mercy says to humanity, if you don't want to see me, you won't. You won't. And that's why there's some people that you can witness, and you can witness until you're blue in the face. And folks, they still reject the Lord. They still resist the gospel message. And yet it's the most wonderful message there is. salvation through grace. That means it's an unmerited gift, something you don't earn, something you don't deserve. We should witness to everyone. But I do believe there comes a time and a place when, rather than spin your wheels witnessing to people who continue to resist and to reject and simply won't hear, I think there comes a time and a place where you've got to move on to other people and talk to them, pray for them. The disciples were told to shake the very dust off their feet if people were to reject their message. I want to share three different scriptures of the same subject here. They says that both, all of them say it in the same thing in a different way. But in Matthew 10:14 it says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." It's like I'm not having any more to do with you. Mark 6:11 says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." It's pretty harsh. Luke 9:5 says, "And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Again, why is it so hard to reach people? Why do they resist so much? It's because of the spirit that is upon them. We have to remember who it is who really is blinding people. 2 Corinthians 4:3-5 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God," and notice with the small g, I always point that out, it's not talking about God the Father, it's talking about the enemy. It says, "The God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And so the question is, how will Israel ever recover, and how will anybody ever recover from that blindness of who Christ is? And to be honest with you, it's that Christ has to reveal himself to them. You can tell people over and over and over again, but once they're told, you know, there's nothing you can do about it. It has to be the Holy Spirit that comes in and does the convicting and reveal Christ in their hearts. Look at the next verse in verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "For it is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's God who does that work. Again, remember Romans 9:16 says, "So then, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Thank God for his mercy. Amen. And folks, even if we who believe, we really don't merit salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but God saved us not because of the good things we've done, but because of his great love and mercy. He's revealed himself to us, and we have become his church. Ephesians 2:1-9 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh." See, we've all failed, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," I've always loved to hear preachers say that that's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, but God, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, verse 12 through 14, it says, now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. I read an illustration I thought was kind of interesting. It says, my father and my uncle were golfing, and when one of them hit his golf ball into the swamp close to the land, perhaps it's a family trait, but neither of them were willing to lose the ball. And so Uncle Roy reached out into the murky water just as far as he could, but he couldn't quite reach the ball. Calling for my dad to help, he said, Byron, I don't want you to, Byron, why don't you hold out your club and hold it out so that I can hang on to it and reach the ball? Embracing himself, my dad extended his club over the water. Uncle Roy then suspended himself over the water, clinging to the golf club blade. I'm not sure who made the fatal error, but somehow both my dad and my uncle ended up in the swamp. Laughing uproariously as they emerged soaking wet, up on the hill, the golf pro giving lessons watched the fiasco, shaking his head in disbelief. He said, what a couple of clowns, as he muttered to himself. Since neither my dad or my uncle gave up easily, they plucked the ball out of the water, along with several others, and proceeded with their game. What the pro saw next completely astounded him. Stepping up to the ball, my uncle hit it toward the flag and a good distance away, and he sank it nearly into the cup. My dad then stepped up and did precisely the same thing. Seeing such a thing happen twice in a row must have been quite a surprise. The clown-like behavior of those two golfers before they accomplished such a great feat must have made the sight even more incredible. How many shots like this had the pro ever made? Indeed, perhaps he had never made such a shot in his life, and he worked so hard at the game. How could these two clowns make such an incredible shot when he had not? Without even trying, these two were successful when others had tried hard and failed. Now, you know, when somebody succeeds without even trying, you know, we try to be gracious, but sometimes we, you know, we naturally incline to resent success. And again, the truth is, this is precisely the case with the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews were jealous of the success of the Gentiles, and they had done nothing to deserve it, you see. If the world had been blessed because of the Jews stumbling in their unbelief, how much more will the world be blessed when they stand in belief in submission to Jesus Christ? Again, this will happen in the kingdom age when Jesus comes back to rescue his people, Israel, in the face of destruction at the end of the tribulation. Let me share with you just one of the areas that I believe that it seems to be leaking through what kind of blessings Israel has waiting for them. One brother wrote this. He said, my mother-in-law, who has a strong prophetic gift, once told me that she had recently prayed for a sick man. She gave him an unusual word about his illness. I feel God will provoke healing for your sickness through Israel. Sure enough, a week later, it was announced on the news that an Israeli company had a medical breakthrough for this man's very condition. It may rarely become international news, but in Israel, it seems almost weekly we hear about new inventions from an Israeli company being welcomed into the medical world. From a laser that can shatter kidney stones without surgery, to wearing exoskeletons that allow paralyzed to walk again, to bones that can be grown from a patient's fat cells. The accomplishments are both life-saving and jaw-dropping. Israeli ingenuity has been proven in fighting everything from common cold to cancer. But that's not the only area. You've got agriculture, high-tech security, humanitarian aid, many, many, many things. They are very gifted people who God has given to really be a blessing to the nations. And he has called them to be the head and not the tail. And I'm about ready to land this plane here. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 12 through 14, it says, the Lord will open you his good treasures of heaven and give you rain in your land for its seasons and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words that I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after gods, other gods, and serve them. Again, that's God's will for his people. But if they refuse, again, the opposite is just as true. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 through 46, it says, the alien who is among you shall arise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Hasn't that been the case? He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and wonder and on your descendants forever. So the only way that Israel can be deemed righteous and justified because of their sin and transgression is the same way as us, through the blood atonement of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But like I said, you can almost see the kind of the brightness of a reserved blessing of those people that God has put upon them to be a blessing to the nations. And I think that we're going to see that more and more as we approach the time of the kingdom age. Amen? All right, I'm going to stop right there for today. We're going to partake.